This week we've all been heartbroken, I'm sure, over the scenes that we've seen coming across the internet, across the television, what's going on in South Texas and Louisiana. It's really unbelievable, some of the heartache that people are going through, the loss of life, the loss of property has been unbelievable. I saw a declaration actually by the Texas governor setting today aside as a day of prayer, and then you know that our president has asked for the same thing, that we pray for Texas, that we pray for the people of Louisiana, that we just ask for God's grace and for his help. And so I want us to do that. I want us to pause for a few moments and just pray for those who are struggling so severely today. Many people without homes. We have an opportunity, of course, to give. We can participate a little bit in helping to reach out. Of course, we can participate through the Buckets of Hope. We can also participate through our North American Mission Board has a disaster relief program. One thing I love about our Southern Baptist ministry is when you give to something like that, 100% of it will go to serve in that area. So there's just a lot of different ways that we can be a part of the solution, even as we pray together today. So would you join me as we just pause to lift up people all over these areas who are struggling today? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the God of all comfort. We know that you tell us to cast our care upon you because you care for us. These things that have happened in South Texas and Louisiana have not certainly caught you by surprise. You know the heartache that's going on in those regions. And so today we come before you to pray for your grace and your mercy to be poured out upon the people in this area. As they struggle, as they suffer, many have lost much of their possessions. God, we just trust you today to come and bring healing and hope into a very devastated area. God, somehow through it all, may your glory shine. May people come to know you in a more intimate way. May they cry out to you. May this time of crisis be something that you could use to bring our hearts back to you. We so desperately stand in need of revival. We stand in need of spiritual awakening in our hearts. And maybe something like this, that you could use it to draw us back to yourself. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would raise up your church to reach out and embrace these hurting people, that somehow they would see your love and your compassion in the midst of this tragedy. And so today we just pray for people all over this region, and may they ultimately find hope in you. So we trust them into your care today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited to have Dr. Russell Hines come and preach to us today. I met Russell actually several years ago. I was asking him this morning, I couldn't remember exactly when it was. It was back in the 90s, early 90s, when he and I served together in the same association. He came to the United States to work on his doctorate. He received his doctorate from Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham. And so he served in a Baptist church in Griffin, where I was serving in the same community. And so we got to interact some during that time. Ed Hoard is pastor at First Baptist Church in Zebulun, and so we are connected through Ed as well. You may remember Ed came and spoke to our leadership team, I don't know, it's been some years ago, as we were beginning a capital gains campaign to raise funds to do the front of the church and the roof, I think is what that one was. And so Ed contacted me and said, Russell's going to be in town. He's preaching at your church, I think, next week and doing some preaching around. And so we just had the great opportunity to have him to come and speak to us today. Russell is a pastor of Tweed Coast Community Church in South Wales, Australia. And he's also served on two different, just a variety of ways in his home country. He served as the chaplain to the Olympic team on two different occasions, I believe. And so we're just honored to have you today, Russell, to come and speak to us. He and I were talking about Australia, and I've got to confess, if I had to draw a picture of Australia, I have a feeling it wouldn't even look right. It would look kind of like a circle with a few little things, but there's a lot about Australia I don't know, but I do know that the spiritual need in Australia is great. So Russell, would you come And we're excited to hear from you, from God's Word. I know you're going to challenge us to be the church. And we were talking a little before the service. I know we're doing the Not a Fan series. And actually what he's going to share is going to fit in perfectly with the things that we've been talking about over these days. But Australia is quite different than here.
Mm-hmm.
I know that there's great spiritual need in Australia, and you're going to address that. But tell us just the climate, the cultural climate, spiritual climate in Australia. What's it like?
Well, Australia, first of all, let me give you a little bit of geographic here.
So I can draw better next time.
We're the same size as continental U.S. Uh-huh. You have 350 million people. We have just 25 million people.
Wow.
And we're probably one of the newest nations in the world. Mm-hmm. And we're a modern society. We're a very secular society. In fact, only 2% of our nation would be born again Christian.
Wow.
Today, right now, it's Monday in Australia. So yesterday, we would have had no more than 5% of the nation in any church, including Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, and every other denomination that you could think of. And so we're spiritually hungry. And the cults have begun to move into Australia and are trying to evangelize Australia. Mm. We're spiritually in great need.
Mm. Wow. Well, we will hear you preach gladly today and maybe be challenged also to pray for you mm-hmm. and your work and to pray for Australia.
Thank you.
That God will bring revival to your land.
Thank you.
So thank you
Bless
for
you.
Being here.
Thank you. Thanks, Tim. Thanks for the invitation, Tim, and I really appreciate it. In preparation for this trip to America, I've been waiting on the Lord to know what the message was that I should bring with me. And I'd like for you to take out your Bibles right now and turn with me to the book of Acts. And I want to read to you two passages from Acts, and then I want to share with you what is happening in my country. And I want you to listen to me carefully now. It's coming. It's coming to America. And so some of the things that I'm sharing with you this morning, I believe God has laid on my heart to share with you because he wants you to be prepared for what's coming to America. Let me read to you, first of all, from Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to have a quick look at Acts chapter 2 and the first four verses. Listen to what it says. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." I want you to go over to Acts chapter 2, and I want to read to you just those first four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, folks, just as I left Australia, some things have been heating up. For instance, in our country, we're having a plebiscite right now. Now, I don't know if you know what a plebiscite is. It's just like a big survey. And it's a big survey about same-sex marriage. And one of the things that has happened during this period where we're campaigning for the yes or the no vote in this plebiscite is that there has been an abandonment of truth by the left wing. by the ideologues of the left wing. And they think that they can say whatever they like, and when they say it, that means it's truth. And there's been a great divide in the country. And there is, in fact, I believe, a sense of fear amongst many that this is going to turn into civil war. And as I look at your country, I see the same things happening. And, you know, I think it could easily end up in a civil war between the left and the right, if you like. In my country, just before I left, just a week or so before I left, I live in the state of Queensland. The Queensland Parliament passed a law that says that children cannot utter the name of Jesus in the playground anymore. You think about that. How would it be if you were told that you could not utter the name of Jesus in a public place anymore? That's what's coming. Folks, things are heating up. And there is, as the scriptures tell us, coming a time when there is going to be great pressure brought onto the church, and many will drift away. They'll drift away because the church for them is purely cultural. They come to church because their friends are in church. In fact, you could be singing songs to anybody, and folks will still come to church because they come to see their friends. They don't come necessarily to worship Jesus. They don't come expecting to hear God's voice speak into their hearts and into their lives. And so we have this cultural thing that's happening in the church. And let me tell you, that is going to be short-lived. Because when this pressure comes upon the church, there's going to be a separating. And a separation of the sheep and the goats. A separation of the wheat and the tares. And when we come to the early church, and this is why I've read this scripture. Did you know that for the first 300 years of the early church, that Christianity was illegal? It was illegal. In fact, for you to identify as a Christian in the first 300 years of the life of the church could cost you your life. You couldn't get a job working in the courts. You couldn't get a job, if you like, working for the government. You couldn't have a government job. Let me tell you what happened this week. Just this week, in our country, there was a court case. The court case was about a soldier who wrote on his Facebook page his concern about the military having a group of soldiers to march in our gay pride parade. Do you know what a gay pride parade is? Imagine you would, okay? And so they had a bunch of military people to march in the gay pride parade. And so this guy put on his Facebook, he was an officer, a high-ranking officer in the military, that he didn't think that this was an appropriate thing to do. He was immediately dismissed. And so he took his cause to the highest court in Australia. It's called the High Court of Australia. And they backed the military and said, you cannot speak out against anything that the military endorses. And the military is endorsing homosexuality, transgender. Do you know that we have folk in our military who've decided that they don't want to be a man anymore? Some of them want to become a woman, and some of the women want to become men. And do you know, because they're in our military is actually paying for all of their surgeries and all of their medication using our taxpayers' money. Folks, let me tell you, we as Christians are under attack, and they're going to silence us. My wife, for the last 40 years, has been a director of early childhood education in Australia. I could not believe it when she came home a few years ago and told me that she can no longer refer to the children under her care as a boy and a girl. I said, how come? She said, because the legislation says today they might not want to be a boy, they might want to be a girl. And I've got to tell you, folks, we as Christians are being told that we have no right to practice our faith publicly anymore. And when this comes to us, we're going to be faced with a choice. We will either stand or we will wander away. Let me tell you, to stand is going to cost you. Now, here's the interesting thing in the first church. For the first 300 years of the church, Christianity was illegal. But do you know what happened to Christianity in the first 300 years of the church's existence? It became the dominant faith of the world. The dominant faith. And I'm going to tell you, we as Christians here, we're reaching out into the community, and what we're doing in reaching out to the community is we're putting on all sorts of things to try and attract them to come through the doors of our church and be a part of our church. And so what we have to do is look at the things that are culturally acceptable out there in the world, and we do them in the church to try and get the people in. That's not a bad ploy to get people to hear the gospel, but I'm afraid that we've stopped preaching the gospel and we're entertaining these people. And there's going to come a time when they're not going to be able to stand, and the reason they're not going to be able to stand is because they don't really know Jesus. But for those who know Jesus, you are about to enter into a relationship with Jesus that you never thought was possible. Folks, you've heard of the underground church in China? Did you know there's an underground church even in North Korea? And boy, how hard it is to be a Christian in North Korea. And if they find out in any way, shape, or form that you are a follower of Christ, you're put in a camp, starved to death. It's amazing. But it's in this context, folks, that we will be able to lean on Jesus and we'll enter into a relationship with Him and we'll experience His power and His strength like we've never experienced it before. And people will come to know Christ during that time, and it will be genuine because it will be based upon a personal relationship with this Lord and Savior of ours, Jesus Christ. Now, this church, of 120. Jesus had met with them after He was resurrected. It says that He gave them many proofs of He was raised from the dead. And then after 40 days, they farewelled Him and He went back to be with the Father. And He gave them instruction. He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the gift. What was the gift? It was the Holy Spirit, of course. And when they went back to Jerusalem, there was a 10-day period before the Holy Spirit came. What do you think they did during that 10 days? It tells us. They waited and they prayed. And they prayed and they waited. And they waited and they prayed and they prayed and they waited. Folks, I want you to know that prayer is the connection to the power of God. We play at prayer. You know, when I get up of a morning and we sit down at the table and we give thanks, God, thank you for this food, bless it to us, amen. And we're into the day. Listen to me. Prayer is not just a ritual. Prayer is your relationship with Jesus. How many of you are married? Good. If you spoke to your spouse the amount of time that you speak to Jesus, do you think your spouse would get a little uptight? I believe so. You spend a fair bit of time talking to your spouse, do you not? Well, you should if you don't. And the same with Jesus. You see, our relationship is built around our prayer with Him, our communication with Him, listening to Him speak into our hearts and into our lives. Well, these folk, they went back, and the 120 of them, they prayed and waited on God and prayed and waited on God. And then they were sitting in this room when something happened. The room was filled with a violent, rushing wind. Now, how many of you have been in a cyclone? Well, you call them a hurricane. How many of you have been in a hurricane? I've been in a few cyclones, which is the same as your hurricane. We don't call them hurricanes down in the south. We call them cyclones. And so when I have been in a cyclone, it's like the sound of a steam train coming roaring at you at 100 miles an hour, and the noise is deafening and it's frightening. And that goes on for a period of about an hour or two, and then all of a sudden, there is stillness, and you're in the eye of the storm. And then it starts again, this great power. And folks, let me tell you, these folk were sitting in a room, sitting in a room, and this power, greater than a hurricane, enters the room and swirls around the room. Would you be frightened? I believe I would have had to change my underwear, to be quite honest. What is this swirling? What is this great power? This is the power of God's Holy Spirit. And then, in the midst of all of this, what happens next? There are tongues of flame come down. In fact, it's one big flame that comes to begin with. And I'm thinking to myself, what is this about? And then it says the tongue of flame spread and divided and sat on the top of each person. Now, folks, God does things, and when He does things, He does them radically. This is the radical power of God at play. You know, sometimes we think that we've got to tell God how He does stuff. We don't need to tell God how He does anything. God will choose how He does His stuff. And we need to get on board with Him. And I got to tell you, these tongues come and sat on each person, and they knew that God was at work. Many of us want to tell God what to do. You know, we want to get God to bless what we do. You know, I've got this great idea. And so, yes, it's going to work, and it's going to attract more people into our church, and hopefully we'll see more believers as a result of it. And so we go, let's have a prayer meeting and ask God to bless what I've decided to do. Nuh-uh. Folks, we need to be on our knees in prayer. We need to be waiting on God and saying to God, what is it that you're doing that we can be a part of? Not, God, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. We need to be a part of what you're doing. This particular day, these 120 believers in this room see these tongues of flame come down upon them. What do? They jump up and say, God, now that you've empowered us, come and do what we're doing. No, they waited on God still. And then they began to speak. And here's the amazing thing. These Galileans, known for their dumbness, they're not bright people. These uneducated Galileans began to what? Speak in other languages. And in fact, if I had read on, it would have told you all the different countries and the languages that they spoke in. So that the people from those countries understood what was happening and what they were saying. I want you to understand this. My God is not a white Caucasian God. He is a multicultural God. He is a multiracial God. And they spoke in various tongues because He wanted everyone in the world to know that Jesus was risen from the dead. He wanted them to know the gospel. He wants us not to be trying to reach out in some homogenous way. He wants us to be able to reach out across all cultures. He wants us to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But I'm afraid that we as Christians have left people out. Folks, I'll tell you a little story. I was in Tiemann Baptist Church, not far from where Pastor Tim was pastoring over there in Griffin. I was doing my studies at Beeson Divinity School. And I met a man there called Darrell Starnes. He was in my class. He was about 6 foot six tall, about 6 foot six wide, about 6 foot six deep. And when he spoke, the whole room shook. And man, could he preach. And so I went to Darrell and I said, "Darrell, I need you to come preach in my church in Griffin." He said, "I'd love to do that." I said, "Great." So I went back and I told my leaders that I got the best preacher. He is just one of the, you're going to love his preaching and you're going to love the Word of God because he divides it, the Word of God, with truth and accuracy. He's a man of God, and we're going to be truly blessed. And they all nodded, didn't say anything to me. Then one by one, they came to me quietly and said, "You don't need to invite him to our church." I said, "Why is that?" They said, "Well, he's a black preacher, isn't he?" I said, "Yeah, he is." And then another one came to me and said, if you invite him, we'll run you off." Folks, that is the most disgusting thing I ever heard in the church that I was pastor of. And I pray that that never happens ever throughout this country or any other country. Jesus died for all of us, every single one of us. And the color of our skin has got nothing to do with it, thank heavens. Because he might have rejected the whites. Because he certainly wasn't white himself, was he? No, he wasn't. We need to remember that, folks. The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for every culture in this world. Jesus was saying when he sent his Holy Spirit, "I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And it will be powerful, it will be radical, and it will be multicultural. And that's what makes the church unique, folks. We are unique. You are unique. Do you understand how unique you really are? Think about the great corporations of this world. Is Coca-Cola one of the great corporations of this world? Do you think Coca-Cola has the Holy Spirit? Does Coca-Cola have the Holy Spirit? No. Is Microsoft one of the great corporations of this world? Of course it is. Does it have the Holy Spirit? Of course it doesn't. There is no great corporation, there is no great government of this world that has the Holy Spirit. There is only one group who has the Holy Spirit. Do you know who it is? You, me, the church. No one else has the Holy Spirit. Why has God given his Holy Spirit only to you and to me who are the church? Why? Because he wants us to be unique and he has empowered us to carry out what? His mission. What is his mission? What is the mission for the church? To go into where? All the world. And to what? preach the gospel and teach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until the end of the age. Listen to me. We have far too many churches in our Western world that are playing church. Just playing church. I read in your thing about I'm not a fan. Sadly, our churches are full of fans. We come along and we want the next best thing. And you know, I listen to some of the stuff on television and I hear some of these preachers saying, come on and come to Jesus and he'll make you wealthy. There's a church out in California that a friend of mine has been caught up in, and I can't believe it, where they're talking about these clouds of gold dust that are falling out of the ceiling. You believe that? If you do, you're nuts. You really are. God doesn't work that way. Then he told me about people in that church whose fillings in their teeth have been now filled with gold. What a load of crock. And we're drinking this stuff in, and people are doing this stuff. And then I hear people about all of these healing services. In fact, we had someone come down to Australia and conducted this healing service some years ago and claimed to have healed some hundreds of people. So an evangelical Anglican church in Sydney decided that they would go to a number of those people, if all of them if they could, and check out this healing. And they never found one that was healed. Folks, these are the tricks that the church is turning to try and get people through the doors, to have a bigger and better church and have a bigger and better facility. I love your facility here. It's basic. I love it. But yet I go to some places and it's ornate and it's got this and it's got that and they've got every trick in the book and they've got this happening and that happening and screens all around the place and it's just amazing. I mean, I watched that game last night. Was it called the Chick-fil-A game of the season or something or other to start the season? And I've never seen a more elaborate stadium and with all those things around the roof, all those video things around. It was just amazing. And I'm attracted to that too, but let me tell you, that's not the gospel. And yet we're trying to do that stuff in the church, to attract people to church. Let me tell you, it's not wrong to attract people to the church and if you are preaching the gospel and leading them to Christ. But I'm fearful that that's not happening. And I want to challenge you, because around the corner, there is some stuff coming into your culture that's going to put pressure on every single church. And as the left wing continues to gain momentum, they want to destroy the building block of society, which is the family. And the church stands for family, because after all, God created the family as the building block of society. And they're trying to break this down. In fact, yesterday I read an article in our newspaper back in Australia. Do you know that today, or Sunday, the 3rd of September back in Australia, was Father's Day in Australia? Well, there is a movement now from the left. They don't want to call it Father's Day anymore. They want to call it a special day because they don't want to acknowledge fatherhood. Because that will be mean to the children who have two mothers. Folks, what are we coming to? What are we coming to? And this is coming to your nation. And they're going to put more pressure on you as Christian believers. And they're starting now to rewrite history. And they're leaving Christianity out of it. Folks, we need to know the gospel more than ever before. And we need to be able to lean on Jesus and we need to be able to push into Jesus and hold to him. And let me tell you, that is what is going to sustain us. And those who don't know Jesus are going to drift away. Prayer is the key. That's why God, I believe, allowed those 120 believers to sit in that room for 10 days. And wait on him in prayer. And we need to be a people who are given to prayer. We need to be a people who are going to wait on God. And when He moves, we need to move with Him. We don't need to be telling Him what to do. We need to be moving in His Spirit as He leads us and guides us. Folks, there is going to be no room for a Jesus fan club. To belong to Jesus is going to cost you around the corner, believe me. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." You know, I hear churches talk about the power of God. But very few churches that I come across actually experience the power of God. They conjure up the power of God. You don't need to conjure up the power of God, because conjuring up the power of God is not the power of God at all. That's the deception of man. And we need to be very careful about conjuring up the power of God. When the power of God moves, there is no doubt this is the power of God. And the power of God comes when a church is waiting and praying and praying and waiting and waiting and praying and praying and waiting. That early church in the book of Acts, there are 36 references to its growth. 21 of those references are in the context of waiting and praying. Waiting and praying, waiting and praying. Folks, I hear people praying all the time, but you know what? It's a token. We need not to give God a token. We need to give Him our heart in prayer. We need to be communicating with Him all the time. In fact, I tell the folk in my church we need to practice the presence of Christ in our life every moment of every day, recognizing He is with us and having a conversation with Him all the time. Do you know my wife and I can drive down the highway for 50 miles or 100 miles, not pass a word between us and have a conversation at the same time? Who else has been able to do that? You've got to be married a few years for that to happen. You know, she can say something after about 30 or 40 minutes and it's exactly the same thing that I'm thinking when she opens her mouth. Isn't that amazing? That's exciting for me. That is exciting. Now, some spouses, they just want to talk all the time, but I thank God that mine doesn't want to talk all the time. But we still have that conversation. Listen to me. That's the conversation that you need to be having with your Savior all the time. The same thing. Listening for His voice, knowing what it is that He's saying, even as you're driving down the highway, even as you're playing with the kids in the backyard, whatever it is that you might be doing, He's having this conversation with you, and you're listening to Him, and you're able to respond to Him. This is what Christianity is about. It's walking with the Savior and being available to the Savior and going with the Savior, not telling Him to bless what you're doing, but asking Him what it is that He's doing that you might be allowed to be a part of. In the Scriptures, there are 94 references which relate directly to Jesus and Him waiting on the Father in prayer. And then you come to the epistles, and Paul said, "Pray continually, for this is the will of God." Pray continually, for this is the will of God. How do you pray continually? How do you do that? It's through the development of listening for His voice all the time, practicing His presence in your life. I was explaining this to some of my teenagers back home. One of them said to me, "Well, what do you do when you're driving the car?" I said, "Listen. Bowing your head and closing your eyes is a modern thing. You don't find that people have to bow their heads and close their eyes when you read the prayers. In fact, sometimes when I believe God is doing something in the midst of a prayer group that I'm with, I'll pray with my eyes open and keep them open because I don't want to miss something. Can you imagine them being in that upper prayer room, 120 of them, all with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and they miss those tongues of flame on their head? I don't think they missed it. I think their eyes were wide open, wide open. We need to have our spiritual eyes open for what Jesus is doing. Forget about all the trimmings. Forget about all the other stuff out there that attracts the world. You spend time with Jesus and move in the power of His Spirit, and people will be attracted to you. You know, I hear people say today in pastoral conferences, you need to organize, you need to plan, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do something else. And you know, there was a time when I bought into all that stuff. I don't buy into that anymore. In fact, then they have someone who comes up and talks about the latest technology. And you've got to have the latest technology. Listen to me. I was pastor of a church called Helensvale Baptist Church for 10 years. We started with 11 people and grew to 600. We had 300 converts in that church. And people were actually coming to us, asking us, could we share the gospel with them, because they had observed the power of God's Spirit in the lives of people in their sphere of influence. And they said to me, we want what they got. And I had to say to them, it's going to take me a little while to teach you that. And I used to take them through a course called Christianity Explained, 1 hour a week for 6 weeks. And I would then go over it again to see whether or not they truly wanted to repent of their sin and surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. 300 people were converted and baptized and came into that church over a 5-year period. We did not have any technology. Do you know that we didn't even have a big screen? Did you know what instruments were used on the stage? I had one guy who played a guitar, and it was a folk guitar, and we had to put a pickup in it, and we got that. And then we had this little tiny old organ over here that had all those little pedals on the bottom. And he was a doctor, and he was very traditional, and he played that thing like it was horrible. And we didn't even have a piano. And people were hungry for the word. And the church grew from 11 to 600 in a 5-year period, with 300 of them giving their lives to Christ and being baptized. And you should have seen our tank for baptism. It was a great tank. I went down to the plumber and he made up a tank for us, and we rolled it out. Corrugated iron, and just right in the front here, and we had some little steps that went over and into that corrugated iron tank. We had no technology. We didn't have the latest and best screen. All we had was some people who are willing to be transparent with their lives. And what I challenge the people to do, and I challenge you to do this, is to live your faith transparently. And the greatest tool you have for evangelism is your home. And I challenge you, invite people who don't know Christ into your home. You know why we don't like to invite people into our home? It's not just because, you know, we think we're going to make it look like a doll's house and it's got to be perfect in every way. We don't invite people into our homes because they see us as we really are. And they know very quickly how genuine our faith really is. And listen to me, if you've got a genuine faith, it doesn't mean that you have to be sinless. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. What it means is you have to acknowledge that you are growing in Christ, and there are things in your life that aren't Christ-like, but you are trusting Him and His power to help you to be an overcomer of those things in your life. And as people see this in your life, as you're changing to become more like Christ, they'll be attracted to you. They'll ask questions. What is it that's different about you? That's the open door. That's the open door to tell them about the Savior who went to the cross and paid the penalty of their sin and who has risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. And He wants to be in fellowship with you, and He wants you to be in fellowship with Him, and He wants to just pour Himself into your life and make you the person He created you to be. By the way, that's not a millionaire. Some people would tell you. It's just who God wants you to be. And He wants you to be someone who will live transparently and attract others to the kingdom of God through your transparent walk with Jesus. And if you will do that, you will experience power like you've never experienced before. Let me close with one of these illustrations for you. I was at this Helensvale Baptist Church. I was preaching on a Sunday evening, and I was preaching a simple gospel message. That night, three girls walked in to our congregation. One of them was a Christian, and the other girls were giving her a hard time about her faith. And so she challenged them to come to church. And she was staying in one of the other two girls who wasn't a Christian's home because her parents were away in Japan. And she didn't know any of the churches in the area. And so they went looking for a church, and they found our church. And they decided to come on a Sunday evening. And so these three young girls, early 20s, walked into the church. And while I was preaching, I could see there was a raging debate going on between these three girls while I was preaching the gospel. And at the end of the service, I went to the door and shook people's hands, and these three girls came along. And the first one actually used bad language and told me, I was an idiot to believe what I was preaching. The second girl was totally embarrassed. Totally embarrassed. She was the Christian girl. And she apologized to me for what the first girl said. The third girl then shook my hand and said, if you really believe that, I challenge you to come and debate those things with us. I said, when would you like to do that? She said, what about now? I said, okay. So I called my wife and said, I'm going to meet with three girls in their 20s. Is that okay? She gave me permission, and off I went. And by this time, it was about 9 o'clock at night. So we started by drinking coffee, and they wanted to sit on the floor. I sat on the floor with them, the coffee table between us. And at 3 a.m. that morning, next morning, 3 a.m., one of them just broke down in tears, the one who'd abused me with the bad language, and gave a life to Christ right there. And you know something? It was nothing that I said. There was a visit from the Holy Spirit. And she began to pour out sin and confessed it and sought forgiveness. And at that moment, the Christian girl, she put her arm around her and prayed with her and began to tell of her Christian experience. The third girl ran off to her bedroom. Never saw her again. Don't know whatever happened with her. She just ran off. The girl who was converted married a young Christian man about 5 years later. after she had been baptized, and is today with her husband the head of a street ministry in Melbourne, winning young teenagers to Christ. The other girl, who was already a Christian, is a missionary in Japan. Folks, it had nothing to do with the trappings. I didn't tell them that they'd become millionaires. I didn't tell them that they would reach the top of their chosen profession, anything like that. I told them about a Jesus, a Christ, a Savior who died for them. And that I could not promise them anything special other than the special relationship that we have with that Savior who will sustain us and take us to glory to be with Him for eternity. That's our reward, folks. That's our reward. It's got nothing to do with money. It's got nothing to do with position. It's got to do with a Savior who loves us beyond compare, that He would lay down His life for us. Listen to me. If you'll be transparent, if you'll walk in the Spirit, He will pour out His Spirit upon you and you will see His power at work as I saw it at 3 a.m. that morning. If you'll just be open with Him and be transparent with Him and walk in His Spirit and be obedient to Him as He brings conviction upon your life. You see, folks, one of the questions I ask is, you've been in church a long time. When was the last time that there was a particular sin in your life that you were struggling with, that you had to lean on God and the power of His Spirit to overcome in your life? You see, a lot of us think that, you know, we've been in church a long time now and we're pretty good. And really, if there's any, you know, sin in our lives, we can handle that. Listen to me. God's purpose is to make you more like Christ day by day. And so as He brings conviction of sin, if you will confess your sin and repent of your sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sin. And that's maintaining a personal relationship with Him. And you need to be transparent about that. And when people see the change in you, they'll be attracted to you. And you can point them to the one who brings about the change in your life. Let me pray. Father, it's a privilege to serve You. It's a privilege, Father, to walk in the power of Your Spirit. It's a privilege, Father, to be used by You. And Lord, I thank You that You choose to use us as we live transparent lives before You and allow You to work in us and through us and touch the lives of those around us. Lord, would you make me transparent? Would You make us all transparent here in our walk with You? Father, would You help us to go back to when we first met You? And how we trusted You, and how we experienced the power of Your Spirit. And Lord, we confess now that we've moved away from that. Lord, lead us back to that, that Your power would work through us, changing us to be more like Christ every day. And Father, that You would use our witness to draw other men and women to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Tim to come and to conduct an appeal. Listen, I want to say this. If you're sitting there this morning and you have known the power of Jesus in your life, but right now it's been some time since you've experienced that power, it's not because Jesus has moved. It's because you have moved. And maybe now is the time for you to get out of your seat and maybe come and just kneel out here. And say, Lord, I want to return to that vibrant relationship that I once had with you. And I want to be transparent in my walk with you. And I want you to fill me with the power of your Spirit and use me for your glory. Will you come out of your seat and make that recommitment to him this morning? Now, I'm going to stand down here with Tim, if that's okay. And if you would like me to pray specifically for you, I'd be happy to do that. You just come up to me, just tell me your name, and I'll pray for you. But you might just want to bow down here and say, Lord, I'm recommitting my life to you this morning that I might know the power of your Spirit in my life. Thank you, Tim.